33. If their plans haven't changed, the Hendons over here are moving down to Kentucky this week, right? Haven't changed, so gonna move down with that rabble rouser son of theirs. Jim and Robin. So we're gonna move down by Jim and Robin. Jim has built like a room above or something like that. So apartment for them. So this will be their last Sunday for a while, so if you say goodbye to them on that one. Okay, Exodus 33, and then Psalms 103, and hold your finger in Exodus because we'll come back to it. Okay, Exodus 33, remember that Moses, Mo for short, his brother wasn't Curly or Shemp, but Moses was the leader of the Jews as they came out of Egypt. And there were times that he got put out with the people, and there were times that God got put out with the people. But in this instance, Moses is appealing to God. He said, if you want me to continue to do this, I have to know your presence. I've got to know that you're running the show, and I've got to know you personally. And so he's asking for something. Exodus 33, verse 1. Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Okay, now notice that phrase, found grace. Exodus 33, 12. What I say? 1 plus 11. Got to read my mind. It's so small, so you can read it real fast. Okay, now we're in verse 53. Exodus chapter 33. Okay, 12, at the end of 12. Found grace. Before I was rudely interrupted. Okay, found grace. That phrase is found and find. 28 times in the Bible, the vast majority Old Testament. Okay, and the idea there is that this individual is asking God that he might be found in God's grace. So that's what Moses is asking. Verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and I and thy people, for all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now that phrase there, Paul repeats some of that in Romans 9. And then he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of a rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, and my face shall not be seen. And then chapter 34, he describes that God. Okay, now hold your finger here in Exodus 34, and we'll come back to it, but also in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 8. This is the Lord, the psalmist describing the attributes of God. And verse 8, it said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to recognize this, these attributes, this unique, very unique attribute about thee, your graciousness. I do pray we'd rest in that graciousness, but we'd also meet the qualifications in order to receive that graciousness and mercy. And when we do, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be gracious and merciful towards others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, often the argument is, especially around secular universities, that the God of the Old Testament is mean and angry and just, okay, where that's how they view him. And the God of the New Testament, as a result of what Jesus Christ did, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, well, he's the God that's loving and forgiving. That's often, I've heard that several times, so that's how they view the Bible. Now, the reason why people think that is because they're not reading much Bible. They're shallow in reading the Bible. Another reason why some think this is because they have a lack of desire to know the truth. But probably the biggest reason is that they think this way is because this way they can justify their selfish and carnal life and God's going to forgive them no matter what. And that is not the case. Now, this verse here in Exodus 33 and 34, we're getting to 34. This is, of course, a unique trait about the God of the Bible. If you study world religions, and I don't discourage that at all, I think you ought to study them. If you get involved in a jail system, they might give you a handbook of 26 religions. And then, of course, they want you to know what you're supposed to say so you don't offend anybody. And so, I mean, how do you do that? I have no idea. Go in and say love and joy and love and mercy and peace and love and mercy and peace and love, and that's all I could say. Can't say anything about Jesus Christ. That'd offend the Muslims or the Buddhists. And so I just read it and forget it and go in and say what the Lord wants me to say. If they kick me out, they kick me out. It won't be the first time. Okay, and so, but yet the idea is about the thing that's unique about the God of the Bible compared to all pagan gods is that he's gracious. All pagan gods are mad all the time. You only appease their anger for a short time, and then they get mad again. The God of fire, the God of frogs, the God of the wind. You know, they're all mad. Okay, and so the God of the Bible is gracious. Now, this, if you would, look in Exodus 34. If you did hold your finger there, you're right there. This is the Old Testament description of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this is also a New Testament description of God. Now, in verse 34, it says, the Lord passed by. So this is what Moses saw after he asked God to show him his glory. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord. Notice all, it's all uppercase. He did not. It was not revealed to Moses yet about God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. So they just knew the Lord our one, Lord is one. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. See, it's not an unconditional thing. Exodus 34. Let's try another man who says similar things a little bit later in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Psalms, Job, Esther, Nehemiah, going backwards. Nehemiah 9, 17, here's how he wrote it. I'll just read the second half of the verse, but he says this about God. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsooketh them not. Now the psalmist also writes in Psalm 116 verse 5 about this God, the God of the Bible, and you have to be very specific about these things. Psalms 116 verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Now notice sandwiched between the grace and the mercy is that he's righteous. Right inside there. So Psalm 116. Now, Joel, I'm hearing something. At least it's not Ash's text tone. Okay, now, this thing about God's graciousness. Now, Calvinists will take that Exodus 33 passage, and he will say that that, when God says he's gracious to whom he'll be gracious and merciful to whom he'll be merciful, that God is the one that has the absolute choice in that matter, and you and I have no say-so. That's how Calvinists would do that. How do you know that? I was saved out of Calvinism. Okay, and so that's how they're going to teach that. They run that to Romans 9, and then they'll run around that, and then they'll, you know, try to teach that idea. This idea of God's graciousness is not unconditional. There's a condition that is to be met in order to experience his graciousness, his kindness, his mercy. Joel writes about this. That little, it's a very small book. It's one of the minor prophets, Joel chapter 2. You got three chapters, very small. It's tucked in there right after Hosea and Amos, and then Andy follows Amos. But of course, you got to date yourself when you throw that in there. Joel chapter 2. Now, in order to receive this graciousness of God, it is conditioned upon the individual. Joel 2 verse 12, he says this, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn ye unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth that he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him? Who's going to know? Are you going to, you know, maybe he will, maybe he won't. Now notice, there's a condition. Notice he did not say turn from your sin and then get saved. He said turn to God. Turn to God. Away from yourself and your ideas and your beliefs, and turn to your God with all your heart. Rend your heart. That's the condition. That's what Joel said. Now, Jonah knew this idea. Jonah knew about this. And Jonah was told by God, go to Nineveh and preach to them people. And he had a sneaky suspicion that if by chance they repented, that by chance God was going to forgive them, and he didn't want God to do that. And so that's why he ran away. He was not afraid of those Ninevites. He could see the handwriting on the wall. Those Assyrians were killing people right and left, and Israel was not right with God, and he could see that God was going to use those Assyrians to come in and go after Israel, and he didn't want that to happen. And so God said, go preach it to them people. And he said, nah, I don't think so. Goes a different direction, gets swelled by the whale vomit. That's the University of WV, you know, not West Virginia, University of Whale Vomit. Okay, so he gets out, he goes to there, and then he says, 40 days you're going to be destroyed. He should have said, 40 days you'll be destroyed if you don't repent. They repented, makes him look like to be a liar. Then he's mad at God. He was mad at God because God was great. I'm so mad at you, God. You're gracious. Now, of course, he was gracious towards Jonah in chapter 4 when you read it, because he was so mad at God, God was very patient and gracious with Jonah. But Jonah did not want God to be gracious to the Ninevites, who were known to skin people alive when they conquered them. Pliers and pull the skin off. The Ninevites, that's what they did. Not nice people. Okay? That's why Jonah did not want them to get right. He had a sneaky suspicion that if by chance, these people repented, that God would be gracious and merciful, and that's what he did. He spared Nineveh for another 100 years as a result of that. So Jonah knew that. Now, the graciousness of God for us in the New Testament is a byproduct of the new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, but by the word of God. So we get the new birth as a result of coming to Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Peter says, wherefore? Wherefore? You look in front of it, being born again. Wherefore? Putting aside all malice and envy and jealousy and all that stuff. And then in verse 2 it says, and as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And verse 3 says, and see that the Lord is gracious. He is gracious. So in the New Testament, we have a slight variation on that where we get saved by grace. But your life after you got saved by grace still needs to experience God's grace. And so that is conditional. Now we're going to use three men in the Old Testament. Now the believer, the born-again believer, should be the most gracious of people. They should be. The Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Twice it says that, John 1. And he says to the believer, Solomon said in the Old Testament, that a wise man, the words of a wise man are gracious. Ecclesiastes 10:12. Now that doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth, it's just that we know how to speak the truth in a gracious fashion. Now Jesus, he went to the Jewish synagogue and he was preaching in Luke chapter 4. He opened a scroll, read Isaiah, and then it says the people wandered at his gracious words. And I can hear the average American Christian when they read that. Oh, if Jesus, the lowly Nazarene, was here, he would be so loving and kind. Keep reading. Those gracious words, in 6 verses later, they wanted to throw him over a cliff. Why? Truth came out. Now, he gave the truth in grace, but they wanted to get rid of him. Now, for the New Testament believer, in Colossians 4, verse 6, it says that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil, walk in wisdom, and then it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So grace. Now I play basketball, and in basketball I recognize that if you get on a free throw line and shoot 10 shots and make 9, that's pretty good. That'd be real good. So if you got 10 beliefs with somebody, and you find out that one of the 10 you're not in the same page, and you're going to throw a fit about it, take your ball and go home, you lack grace. Okay, and so you need to recognize where we could use wisdom to help somebody recognize the truth. The words of a wise man are gracious. Now, there are three men I want to show you in the Old Testament in the next 3 hours, that Noah was the first guy, okay? And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, the very first time it's found in the Bible, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now let's set the setting for Mr. Noah. He's building a boat. Some big, tall dudes come around. I mean, big, tall dudes. 12 foot and up, big guys, who became strange flesh, and they're chasing the gals, shacking up with anyone and anywhere. That's what Noah experienced. You see, people think we're so advanced today with our cell phones. Before the flood, they are more advanced than we are today. How many people were on planet Earth when Noah and them had the flood? Run the math. This is a big argument against the evolutionist. Man has been on Earth since 50 million years. Yeah, right. Go kid somebody else. We're all the people. If you take two people and give them two children 50 years later, Now, granted, I know if you read Genesis chapter 6, Seth, the third born, he was born when Adam was 130 years old. I recognize that. But if you run that, they did not have two kids. They weren't the typical American family. One boy, one girl, that's it. You know? They had bunches of kids. Dozens. The Gilchrists would have been beginners. Give them two kids after 50 years. Run 1,700 years from Adam to Noah. Do the math. 2, 4, 6, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1,010, 1,024. That's 10 generations, 50 years apart. Then you got the next 10. Run 1,000. Make it 1,000, 2,000, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 126, 128, 256. Now you're up into 10,000. At 20 generations, 1,000 years later, you're up to 1 million people. Now that graph starts going like this. And you run those next 14 generations at 50 years apart, two people, two kids, you're talking 16 billion come the year Noah got in the ark. And these people were able to communicate anytime they wanted. These people were able to fly on magic carpets. I mean, we have 30 years of advancement of your job and your experience. 30 years prior to the flood was an apprentice. They had 30, 300, 400, 500 years. They were more advanced. If you doubt that, study the pyramids. That is nothing. Nobody today can make what they did at those pyramids. And so I'm telling you, before Noah's day, it was wicked. Fallen angels coming down, cohabiting with women, running all over the place. Men shacking up with men, women with women. Pedophilia was rampant. Witchcraft was rampant worldwide. Satanism was rampant worldwide. After the flood, if they could build a Tower of Babel, and the Lord said they might reach up into heaven. The Sears Tower? Oh, yeah, yeah. We're really advanced. Those people were far advanced than we dare know. And they didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. And you know what happened to those people? If you filled your car with gas this past week, you put some of the byproducts of that. It's called fossil fuels. When all that rain came down at 6 inches per minute, if it just came from upstairs down, let alone from down, and the dry ice that came in and froze those mammoths in Siberia solid in a running state with tropical food in their mouth, that glacier, them mammoths sure are slow. And then they harvest the tusk from those things. And then after the flood, when that water assuaged and made the Grand Canyon in moments of time. How did that canyon start when the water went uphill first? Figure that out, the evolution. And where am that delta for the Grand Canyon? I tell you, these people are so shallow in their thinking, they don't think the things through. What is that thing about Noah? Noah found grace. Now, what was it about Noah that God had grace towards him? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a righteous man in a wicked world. I mean, it's rough enough now, right, with all this stuff going on? Noah had no Bible, no new birth, no church, no indwelling of the Spirit. And he lived a righteous life. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah did not witness all these murders on television, but even though they probably did have that of some type, he saw it firsthand in the town that he lived. His son witnessed this, and this is why Ham bombed out after the flood. Eight people got in that boat. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was also mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 14 about praying the judgment of Israel. Ruth was a virtuous woman who lived in a wicked time. Abigail was a virtuous woman who lived with a wicked husband. The spirit of the church in these days is clearly described in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, where the average Christian sitting in his church says, oh, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus Christ said, you are miserable, you are wretched, you are poor, you are naked. Naked does not mean nude in the Bible. Naked in the Bible for the ladies is showing anything above your thigh in public. That's naked. Read Isaiah chapter 47. And you go to the average church, and the guy's got to guard their eyes. Noah was righteous. Noah was a righteous man in a wicked world. And he found grace in God's eyes. The second one was Moses, who we started with. Moses in Exodus chapter 32, he was a faithful man to unfaithful people. Noah was a righteous man in a wicked world, but Moses was a faithful man to unfaithful people. Moses was trained in the upper echelon military schools in Egypt. He was the son of Potiphar's wife. Okay, and so he was an adopted kid, obviously. And so he was going to be in Pharaoh's household. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses chose, he purposely chose to suffer the affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses had it made in the shade. Just think, if Moses would have rejected God's call in his life, and God had a second man to make that call because God's got it arranged, Moses would have died in the Red Sea with Pharaoh. He would have been right there in the second chariot. But he chose to suffer affliction with the Jews. That's the amazing thing about Moses. Moses, what a character. There were times that he got put out with the Jews, and God would kind of talk him out of it. And there were times that God got put out with the Jews, and Moses would talk him out of it. And if they both got put out at the same time, it would have been just God and Moses. But fortunately, that never happened. Moses was more faithful to the Lord. His faithfulness to the Lord was in contrast to the unfaithfulness of his people, the people. Gripers, complainers, murmurers, griped about his sisters, about his wife, Numbers 12. Griped about his sister griped at him. I mean, the people are griping about the food that he got, quail this, quail that, oh, it came out of my nose. Oh, shut up. About like Americans, entitlement. I want my entitlement. I get my free cell phone from Obama. Bunch of gripey, mealy-mouthed, thin-skinned little sissies in this country. And if their guy don't get in office, watch the riots occur this week. I mean, it's just pathetic. The more you give people, the more they want. Give, 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 give. And Moses put up with that. God killed 23,000 in one day and 1,000 about the day after. For what? For murmuring and griping. Moses was a faithful man. We ought to be more faithful to the Lord. Faithfulness to our Lord and Savior is more important than your faithfulness to your job. If you are as faithful to your job as you are to your Lord, how long would you have in your job? We ought to be more concerned about the text messages we get from God than from what we get from, oh man, did you see that? Did you see what they did? What's Tim Tebow up to now? I mean, it's just pathetic. I mean, the mailman is more faithful to delivering the mail than we are to deliver and read God's mail to us. Christians believe what I saw it in the newspaper. I read it on the internet. They believe that garbage more than they believe this book. I mean, Moses was faithful to the Lord. And God had mercy on him, was gracious to him. What a thing. Now, there's a third guy. Gideon. You'll find him in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Now, there are obviously others in the Old Testament that God showed grace to, but these are specific ones where they actually asked God, about finding grace. So there's just very specific. Now Gideon, he's a character. Mr. Gideon, the Philistines were in charge, and he was threshing his wheat harvest, and he was doing it secretly. Why? He was afraid. He was afraid. He was afraid that the Philistines were going to come and take his wheat harvest. And as he's doing this secretly in Judges 6, an angel shows up and he said, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. And he probably said, are you kidding me? I am scared to death that that big tall galoot out there is going to come and take my wheat. I'm hiding it. I've got it in my root cellar. I've buried this blue barrel, and I've got a cover on top of it, and I put dirt on top of it. I didn't put it in the bank. It's hidden in my backyard. Now, the problem is I forgot where I hid some of those things. What am I doing? I'm telling on myself. Okay, and so the thing is one time I was cleaning the house and I found this silver, and I said, look what I found. And Brent goes, that's mine. I thought, rats, I thought it was mine. But you see, Gideon was hiding. He was afraid, Judges chapter 6. And this angel said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. He said, God's got a job for you. Judges chapter 6, verse 17. And then here's what Gideon said. He said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now that is a legitimate request under the Old Testament. That is not legitimate for you and me. The only signs that you should be seeking is a stop sign, you know, and a curve sign and all that kind of stuff. That's the signs we're looking for. The Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after knowledge. We don't live by his faith, we live by sight in the New Testament. Now, Gideon under the Old Testament covenant could ask for a sign. He said, Lord, if I have found grace, give me a sign. That is legitimate. That's a legitimate request. Now, why did he do that? Why didn't he just say, okay, that's the Lord talking to me. I can recognize his voice. Okay, I know. I'm good to go. He didn't know if that was the Lord. It was a time of deception. Every man did that was right in his own eyes, Judges 1:25 says. In times of deception, you have to be so cautious, you can't trust yourself. You can't trust your heart. I asked this fellow one time, I said, do you trust your heart? He said, oh yeah, I think that's a good thing of life. And I showed him Proverbs 28:26, he that trusts his heart's a fool. And he goes, oh, I didn't know that. Don't trust your heart. Bad thing to trust. Why? My heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why? We can fool ourselves. You see, and the thing is, you can be uncertain about yourself, and that's acceptable. But even at that, if you think the Lord talked to you, it says in 1 John 4, verse 1, try the spirits whether they are of God. 1 John 4, 6 says, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what is this Gideon guy doing? Gideon was a vigilant man. He was a vigilant man during times of deception. Just because somebody said something doesn't make it right. Just because he's your pastor, he's your friend, he's a good godly Christian, doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean that. Just because he's a wicked man doesn't make it wrong. Truth is truth, no matter who says it, whether you like them or you don't like them. And the only thing that's going to tell you to verify what is truth is being vigilant and getting in that book and judging the statements by what that book says. That's a vigilant soldier. Gideon was a vigilant man during times of deception. He could not trust his heart. He could not trust his emotions. He could not trust the princes or the men. Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to put confidence in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalms 118, verse 9, it is better to put confidence in the Lord than in confidence in princes. The counterfeit Christ can easily deceive any of us. Any of us. The frustrating thing about deception is you don't know until after the fact. Ain't that a bummer when you get deceived about buying a car? That guy said that thing was running good. you dirty dog. That's a frustrating thing, but that's deception. You see? And the most difficult deception is in the church. That's the most difficult place to face it. The story is told years ago that Truth and Error went swimming in a back pond one time, and they went skinny dipping. And Truth was in the deep end swimming. And while he was in the deep end, Error jumped out, stole his clothes, and took off. And Error has been masquerading in Truth's clothes ever since. And now the only real Truth is the naked Truth. And Truth is often stranger than fiction. Ain't that a fact? Now, for us in the New Testament, if you would look in Hebrews 4, verse 16, here's our last verse. And this is a time where you can find grace in the New Testament. And I would strongly encourage this between you and the Lord. Get on your knees and find grace. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a righteous man in a wicked world. Here, it's 1 o'clock already. And Moses was a faithful man to an unfaithful people. Gideon was a vigilant man in times of deception. Hebrews 4:16. Let us, I know it's Hebrews, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There it is. That's not salvation by grace. Salvation by grace is different. That's the new birth. This is growing in grace. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 12, verse 3, this is the grace of God. This is what we strive for. But you see, God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. He will be merciful to whom he will be merciful. So as far as our lives go after we're born again, live a righteous life. Not based upon other people's standards. Base them upon what you believe God wants you to live. Grace, a faithful man, being faithful to the Lord, he is worthy of our faithfulness. And grace, being vigilant. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Those, these, and thous are vital. They're vital. And people that scoff at those these and thous are not being vigilant. They are scoffing at the words of their Savior. Pity, pity be on them. But you see, this is how we find grace in the New Testament. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this. You are a gracious God. Oh, you are a gracious God. Like the psalmist said, you do not deal with us according to our transgressions, because I know where I'd be. Lord, you are gracious. And oh, I praise you for that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to look at Noah's life. He was a righteous man. He found grace. Moses was a faithful man. He found grace. Gideon was a vigilant man. And he found grace. Lord, by chance, if somebody is not born again, they could find salvation by grace by coming to thee. But the ones who are born again, we need that grace also to live faithful to thee. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, your piano will play. If you need the altar, it's open. If you've never been born again, Jesus said you must be born again. If you've been born again, then we need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Yes, we're going to get out of balance sometimes to be on the truth side. Yes, we're going to be out of balance sometimes to be on the grace side. But the more we walk with Jesus Christ, then we can be full of grace and truth. Not just grace, not just truth, but grace and truth. Lord, thank you for the testimony of these men that you recorded in your word perfectly. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to find that grace, that daily dispensing of grace, that grace to help in a time of need, that grace that the young people oh desperately need. In this age, there's so much pressure put on them. So much pressure. And us elderly, older folks, we need to be praying for them. Praying for them that they'd have grace to discern truth from error. That they can discern how to live a holy life. They have some tremendous decisions to make at their age. And we can look back, us older folks can look back and say, oh boy, may God have grace. In Jesus' name, amen.